2 weeks ago, we were studying about how God bore witness to Moses and established him as his prophet and proved to all the people of Israel and to all mankind forevermore that Moses was God's prophet, that he was speaking God's word. The children of Israel were convinced of that through the miracles, those miraculous signs that were done by Moses before them, and then all the other miracles that God did to bear witness to Moses. And so Israel believed him as God's prophet. We then made the connection and looked at how Christ also believed that witness the Father gave to Moses, and Christ believed Moses, and as such, he showed his faith that Moses was one of his father's prophets and the one that through whom he gave the law to the children of Israel, that he himself was subject to during his time on this earth. And so he obeyed all of the commandments that God gave through Moses. And he fulfilled all of that law and did not transgress even one of those commandments that God gave through Moses. And he taught men to follow those commandments, the ones that were subject to the law of Moses. Jesus taught that to the people. And so we went through a study of that, showing how Moses is one of the great examples of the Bible that Christ also followed in his time. But then, as we know, Christ fulfilled that law, and then he himself became a lawgiver for mankind for all time in establishing the everlasting covenant, which is a point that we want to study in much more detail this morning. Now, last week we also looked at many of the shadows that the Lord gave of Christ and the New Testament that through Moses in his life, and quite a few of those. And so we spent last week looking at that. But this morning, we do want to particularly look at the connection between Moses, his words, and who Christ was and what he did. Because Moses spoke of and wrote of Christ, the Son of God, long before Christ ever came into this world. There was a reason why God foreshadowed much of what Christ would do, or many things through Moses and his works on this earth. But he particularly inspired words through Moses to the people of Israel concerning Christ who was to come. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verses 15 through 18, this is what John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus Christ. John 1, 15 through 18. It says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." Now, with what John the Baptist testified there, does he not make reference to the two great lawgivers that ever existed as one sent by God? Of course, Moses, and the law was given by Moses, as he says. But who was going to come after Moses and be far greater than Moses? Through Moses, God gave his law to Israel, but he says grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And what did, by that favor of God, what truth in particular did Christ reveal to mankind that was not seen as it was until Christ came? What did Jesus declare? Of course, Jesus declared and showed to us the Father, his nature, as he exemplified that, as he lived that himself. It was in his teachings, it was in his life. By all of that, we see the very love of God revealed and displayed by his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the one, God's Son, by whom the Father has established the new and everlasting covenant. So John the Baptist testified of Christ that he was that one, but he also made the connection between him and Moses who came before him. Later in John chapter 1, verses 43 through 45, John 1, 43 through 45, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, what does that tell us concerning these others that were in Israel that had a care for God and what he said? Was John the Baptist the only one that knew of that history of Moses and that believed that Moses was a prophet of God and also knew that Moses foretold of the anointed one that would come, the Messiah being the Hebrew word for that? That he testified of Christ to come. Well, they knew that. John wasn't the only one that knew that. And here were Israelites who truly loved the Lord, and they truly did believe Moses as God's prophet. So they believed God, they believed the prophet Moses, and as such, then they believed what Moses foretold concerning Christ. And of course, not Moses alone, but also the other prophets. And they testified that Moses wrote of Christ. They believed that. Was that true? It was true. Moses did write of Christ. Now, they identified this Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, as being that one of whom Moses did write. And it's true. Now, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And here is one of those prominent passages where Moses did write of Christ to come. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me." So very clearly, Moses is writing of one who would be like him. He wouldn't only be a prophet, but he would be a prophet in the manner that Moses was. Now, what distinguished Moses from all the rest of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament? God gave the law through Moses. And Jesus was going to come after Moses, but be like Moses. Was there going to be another lawgiver that would come? And yes, and Christ would be that one. That's the one that Moses is writing about here. Of course, he's not the first one to testify of this. Going back to the book of Genesis, in Genesis 49, Jacob testified concerning his son Judah in prophesying of what would become of his descendants through his tribe, the tribe of Judah, that a lawgiver would not depart from his feet until Shiloh come. So there was going to be, and the scepter would not depart out of Judah, nor a lawgiver. So there was going to be the royal tribe through whom the King of Kings would descend and would also be their lawgiver. So there was one of Judah that would fulfill all of that. And of course, that's Christ, God's son. So that was testified before going all the way back to Jacob. And here we have Moses writing of this same one, this lawgiver that would come. And so he said God would raise up a prophet from the midst of Israel. He says, "Of thy brethren like unto me, unto him shall you hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken for whom that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." So the authority of the Father would be invested in this one who would come and be a lawgiver and a prophet like Moses. And his words would with that authority of the Father would be required of all those who heard him. He's speaking of Christ, and this is quoted in the New Testament a number of times. So here is one prominent example of Moses writing of Christ and foretelling his coming, and that he would be speaking the very words of the Father, that he would establish and be giving the Father's law to mankind that would be an everlasting covenant, and that we would be required to follow, listen to, and obey and follow his teachings. And if we don't, we will be answering before the Father for that. In the New Testament, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 5, John chapter 5, 39 through 47, here Jesus is dealing with the Israelites of his time and their leaders. And he tells them in verse 39, search the scriptures. Now, is that good instruction for everyone? Well, of course it is. We all need to be searching the scriptures. And in Acts 17, 11, the Bereans are upheld as being noble because they did search the scriptures. Now, they were searching the scriptures daily to see whether those things they were being taught about Christ, if they were so, according to those scriptures. And so they had their faith in the Word of God, and they were noble. Those Jews of Berea were noble, and more noble than their Jewish brethren of those other cities who didn't do that. So searching the scriptures is, it's not just a good thing, it's a necessary thing. It is the most necessary thing for us to be able to know God and be able to follow him and do his will. We're not going to find it any other way. But when Jesus is using these words here in John 5:39, search the scriptures, is this in the context of he's encouraging these noble Jews here to continue to search God's word as they were inclined to do? No, this was the opposite in this context. He was challenging them to search those very scriptures that they claimed allegiance to. Those scriptures given by Moses, for example, that testified of Christ. Now, this is in the context of his dealing with these Jewish leaders who fully rejected Christ. They didn't believe him. So Jesus said in John 39 through 47, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Now, do we have eternal life from God's word? Is that the source of eternal life? Well, we remember Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, when Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So is God's power unto eternal salvation, does that come by knowing and following his scriptures? Yes. In this case, he says, in them you think you have eternal life. Well, did these Jewish leaders, did they think they had eternal life? They did. They were claiming to be disciples of Moses. They were claiming to love God and be following God, and that they had eternal life. Well, is Jesus agreeing with their view of themselves? He is not agreeing with their view of himself, of themselves. So he says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. I am come in my Father's name in his authority, he says, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? If you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Moses did write of Christ. Now, they claimed to be disciples of Moses, but were they really? What does he say about them? I mean, how could they believe Moses but not Christ, when Moses wrote of Christ and testified that Christ would come and be a prophet and a lawgiver like he was, and prophesied that the Father would require it of anyone who didn't believe in him? How can you believe Moses but not believe the one that he himself wrote about? Well, this goes back to the very beginning of this study from 2 weeks ago. We started with what proved Moses to be God's prophet. Why did the people of Israel originally believe Moses was God's prophet? Was it because he claimed to be? Was it because he said God spoke to him? Was that all it took? Well, when God appeared to him out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and told him to go to the fathers, chief of the house of the fathers of the tribes of Israel, to go to them and speak to those elders of Israel and tell them what God had spoken to him concerning what he had promised to their fathers, to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that he was going to deliver them out of their bondage in Egypt and give them that land of Canaan that he had promised. Were they going to take Moses at his word merely because Moses said that? Or did Moses himself, in the first verse of Exodus chapter 4, understand that if he went to them with that account alone, that they wouldn't believe him? And, of course, God knew that too. So what did God give Moses that he said would convince the people that they would know that God truly had spoken to Moses? What was the proof that God had spoken to Moses and Moses wasn't just making that up and saying his own words? Those miracles. He gave him three miraculous signs that were done before the people. And we went through Exodus chapter 4 a couple weeks ago and looked at that. And the very end of the last two verses of that chapter, when those signs were done before the people, what did the people do? They bowed their heads and worshiped. They believed based on those miracles they saw. They knew that that was not something any man could do. A man can't cast a rod on the ground and it turn into a serpent and then pick up the serpent and it turn into a rod again. A man can't put his hand into his bosom and take it out and it become leprous and then put it back in and bring it out and it's well again. And a man can't pour water onto the ground that turns into blood. A man can't do that. That is not possible except God himself do that. Those were miracles, three different miracles that were done there. And so when the people saw things that no man could do, only God could do, they knew that God was the one that spoke those words to Moses, and they believed that. Now, after they had also seen the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and God delivering them on that dry land through the Red Sea and then destroying the Egyptians, closing the sea upon them, at the end of Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, what does it say about them? They believed God and his servant Moses. So did they believe in Moses at that time? Of course, how long did that faith last with that generation? Sadly, it didn't last. It didn't endure. But did they know, did they see the witness of God and know that was God's power, and they knew and believed that Moses was speaking God's word there? They did. That was their reason for doing so. Now, how much witness did God give to Christ his son? How many miracles was Jesus doing? And these Jews that were there in Christ's time, were they able to see those miracles? All you have to do is go to John 12 when it says, though he had done so many miracles before them, right in front of them, before their own eyes, they saw those things that were done. So they saw with their own eyes the miracles that the Father was doing and bearing witness to Christ, even far greater than what he had done to Moses. Now, if they really believed Moses because God bore witness to Moses, and they're seeing God bearing witness to the very one that Moses wrote of, would they believe Christ? Of course they would. So what, when they were rejecting Christ, what did that mean they were doing concerning Moses? Well, they weren't believing Moses. Were they keeping Moses' law anyway? They weren't. So they claimed to be his disciples. They claimed to believe in him. But they weren't obeying his commandments. They were going about and establishing their own righteousness. They would say and do not. They were hypocrites. So they did not keep the law of Moses. So did they really believe him? No. And then when Moses testified of Christ and God bore witness to Christ and showed that he was the one that Moses wrote about, they didn't believe him either. So they didn't believe Moses, even though they claimed to, and they didn't believe Christ. So if we're going to believe, if we're going to believe the prophets of the Old Testament and Moses, we have to believe in Christ. Now, those who will claim, and there are lots of different religious followers today, whether they are call themselves Jews and There's now a lot of people who are called Jews today are not religious at all. They're much like the Sadducees in the times of the Bible, and so there are a lot of so-called secular Jews that aren't religious at all. But the ones that are very religious and claim allegiance to Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament, if they really believe that, how could they not believe in Christ when those prophets and Moses wrote of him? What about followers of Islam, Muslims today? I mean, do they claim that they believe that Abraham was a prophet of God and that Moses was a prophet of God and those other Old Testament prophets were prophets of the Lord? They claim to believe that, but they don't believe in Christ. I mean, how could they believe that they're prophets when they wrote of Christ and not believe in Christ? That's not possible. Now, if we're rejecting Christ in any way, what are we saying about not just Christ, but also about all those prophets that we may claim we believe in as prophets too? If we really believe that God bore witness to them, believe their words, and then they testify of Christ, and then God has borne witness to Christ and the ones who were with him, his apostles, what are we going to do concerning what Christ has commanded? We're going to believe that and follow that. But they weren't, and so he was challenging them to go search those scriptures they claimed to believe in, that they thought was giving them eternal life, but they weren't obeying. And those very ones who spoke those words, proven by God through those miracles, they were also the ones that wrote of Christ, that they were the one that they were rejecting. Now in Luke chapter 24, 25 through 27, Jesus was walking with two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And he said to them in Luke 24, verse 25, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded of them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So after his resurrection with his disciples, where does he go back to in giving the proof that he was the one that the Father said would come? I mean, he's going back to those very scriptures that they knew from Moses and the other prophets who wrote of him. A little bit further down here in Luke 24, with all his disciples, his apostles now, verses 44 through 48, he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." So when, and of course that word understanding, when it says he opened their understanding, that's a form of the word noose, the mind. He opened their minds to understand these things. Now, up to that time, when we read about when he would testify of these things, it would say that they were hidden from them. So when it was not the Lord's will for them to understand those things, and the Lord hid those things from them, how could they understand it? They couldn't. Was it because they were that they had rejected him? No, the Lord, it wasn't his time to give them that understanding, but now it was. So here's the Lord opening their minds to understand these scriptures, and he starts again there with what Moses testified of him and the other prophets. So he goes back to that numerous times. Those apostles themselves, when they were sent forth to, as he said there, the very last part of verse 48 there in Luke 24, he says, "And you're witnesses of these things." And what was the job of the apostles? To go and bear that witness of what they had seen and heard of him, and especially of his resurrection. And they were seeing the resurrected Christ at that very moment he was speaking to them at the end of Luke 24. So in Acts chapter 3, 19 through 26, here we have Peter and John, two of his apostles, who were there with him there in Luke 24 when he had spoken those words. And they were preaching there on this day when they had healed the lame man at the temple. And they commanded, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and ye shall send, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. I mean, going back to Abraham and then Moses and all those other prophets, did the Lord not speak of the coming of his son through all of them? He did. So there we see the evidence and proof beginning with those scriptures in the Old Testament, the ones that God had borne witness to in that time, as he did even to a greater degree through his own son, when he came. But here was Christ, the fulfillment of all of that, including what Moses testified. And there's that quotation from Deuteronomy 18 that we read a while ago. And those who will not hear Christ, it was foretold they'll be destroyed from among the people. The Lord's going to require it of us. This has continued to be preached over and over again by the ones who heard Christ. Acts 7:37, this is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear. That was Stephen preaching that just before he got killed for his sermon. Acts 26:22-23, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Paul, the apostle, preached that to King Agrippa on that day. And what did Agrippa say in response? Paul, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. He was almost persuaded by these arguments from God's word that God had established and proven was his word and confirmed by his witness. He was almost persuaded to believe Christ from all of that. Well, what good is it for us to be almost persuaded on it? Here we have all that Moses said, and here we have all that Christ said, and those that were with him, and all the proof that the Father has given concerning that. We read earlier in this study when Jesus was on that mount, when he was transfigured in Matthew chapter 17, Peter made... He said, let's make three tabernacles, one for, because there was Elijah and Moses there with Christ, and to make one a tabernacle for each of the three of them. Moses and Elijah, the prophet, and then Christ. So in his mind, he was equating those, putting Jesus on the plane with Moses and the prophets. Now, for a Jew to put Christ on that plane, was that a great thing? But what did the Father testify then from heaven? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And then Moses and Elijah went away, and then they were alone. They were alone with Christ. And who were they to be listening to? Christ. The Father has spoken to us in these last days by his Son. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And Hebrews 2, 1 through 1 and 2 says, if we neglect that great salvation that began to be, spoken to us by the Lord, how are we going to escape? And if every transgression and disobedience received its just recompense of a reward, and under the Old Testament law, what was given through Moses, which it was, because that was God's word too, God required it of them, but how much more will he require when these words have been spoken by his own Son, that one that Moses wrote of would come? This is far greater, and we must listen to the words of his Son. And that's why he says, and we'll close in Hebrews chapter 12, when we've come to this Mount Zion, where we are to hear Christ, God's Son, from, we must pay and give more earnest heed to these things that we have heard through him. So in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25, it says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they have escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." So there is what God did at the time when he was giving his word to Moses. But here's one far greater, God's own son that he's spoken to now. And who should we give the more earnest heed to? We have to listen to everything that God says and every word that he has spoken. We are under this law that he has given through Christ. We need to believe Moses and the prophets, and we need to believe what they wrote and testified of Christ to come, and believe the witness that the Father has borne to his Son. And we need to show that we believe that by obeying him. If you have not yet become a child of God by believing in his Son and in his words, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. This is an opportunity for you to come forward believing in Christ, God's Son, and to show that faith by obeying his commandments, his gospel, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If that is your need, we're encouraging you to come forward now. If you're here and you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need the prayers of the church and the encouragement of your brethren for any reason, you may also come now. Please come if this is your need while we stand together and sing.